All right. Well, we are in our fifth week on this series of Purpose. And coming to a close, we've got this week and next week. And I've enjoyed it. Hope it's been good for you as well. Hope you've learned some things. But we're going to start trying to wind this down. We've been talking about what the Bible says about our purpose, what God's purpose is for our life. We started out just by reminding ourselves that God does have a purpose for every one of us. We have every one of us is unique, and God's created us with a purpose. And then we've been looking at these different perspectives of purpose. The first one we looked at was that we're created to be loved by God. We're created to know Him, live in relationship with Him, as the Catechism says, to glorify and enjoy Him. So live in a relationship with God where we know Him, we enjoy Him, we love Him, and we are loved by Him. Then we looked at the fact that we're created to belong. We have these. We're not created to live the life, our lives independently and or as hermits. We belong to communities, our community of faith, our church, of course, our families, and even our larger community, our society. Talked about how God created us to become and grow and move and mature and become something. We talked about last week that we're called to be ministers. Every one of us is called to be a minister, to bless, to serve. If you remember, we talked even about Park City's Presbyterian Church out in Dallas. On the back of their bulletin, it says, "The ministers of Park City's Presbyterian Church." And it says all the members of Park City's Presbyterian Church, because all of us are ministers. All of us are called to serve, to use our gifts to bring about God's work of reconciliation in the world. Well, tonight we're going to look at this fifth part of the calling. Last week we said everyone's called to be a minister. Tonight, every one of us is called to be a preacher. Every one of us is called to be a preacher. So we're gonna because every one of us is called to be sent out as an ambassador, as a witness to the Lord. So the Bible is very clear about this. God has created every one of us and given us this mission to be sent. Now this first text. And again, I think these are on your handout if you can't see the screen. This first text is actually what I preached on a couple of weeks ago in Romans 10. It's a quote from Paul's quoting Isaiah 52:7. And I didn't really have a chance to get into this aspect of this text. So we're gonna go into a different aspect of this text tonight. But it says, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they're sent, as it is written?" And this is the quote from Isaiah 52:7. "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." So we are sent. We're sent out. People can't believe in Christ if they don't hear. And we're sent. It's not just preachers. It's not just the ministers. It's not just the professional Christians. Every one of us is sent out. Paul was writing the book of Romans. Who did he write it to? He wrote it to the church in Rome. He didn't write it to the pastors in Rome. Okay? Look at what Jesus says in John 20. Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And he wasn't talking to missionaries. He's talking to the church. So all of us are created by God. All of us are loved by God. And all of us are created to know God. Every person on this earth is created, built, you might say. They're hardwired to know God. And their life is not, that's what they're made in the image of God. They're hardwired to know Him. They have a soul that is not going to work right. They have a life that's not going to work right if they don't know God. Okay? And we're the ones that God is sending out to tell them that good news. So we're going to talk about that tonight. Look at what he says in Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:18. All of this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. The ministry of reconciliation. The ministry of God reconciled us to Himself through Christ, and then He turns around and gives us that very same ministry. I want you to go now tell people about this, how to be reconciled to God. That's all it is. A lot of times we think this is complicated. I'm going to tell you something tonight that you're going to get in a little article on the front page of the Windows in a couple of days, but I'm going to go ahead and give you a little preview of it. But a lot of times we think that's really a complicated thing. I don't really know how to share the gospel. I don't know how to do that. I don't know what this ministry of reconciliation is. Well, it's real simple. All it is telling people about Jesus. And Steve Brown has a great story about this. He says he was asked to do, y'all know Steve Brown, a Presbyterian pastor, an author, speaker, radio host. And he was asked to do a funeral of the wife of a friend of his, longtime friend of his, and the wife had died of AIDS. And so you can imagine, it's just a long story in the life of this person. The people at the funeral were not, he says, they were not the kind of people you would see on the pew of church. He said it was just a motley group of people. And he said, went over to the keyboardist and said, who was playing, he said, when you get finished with the song, he said, wrap it up, because I'm going to say something religious to these people. And he said, he started telling them, he said, look, she's not here. But this is not a day for mourning. This is a day of celebration, because she's not here, but she's with the Lord. And I want to tell you why. And he started telling them about Jesus. And he said, you know, I'm just one bad person telling a bunch of other bad people how to know God and Jesus Christ. And he told them about Jesus. He told them what he did. He told them what he said. Told them what he said. And he told them how they can know God through Jesus. And that's it. That's all it is. That's the ministry of reconciliation. And if nothing else, every one of us can say, I know God through Jesus Christ, and I'd like to just tell you about my relationship with Him. So every one of us is an expert on our own lives. And if nothing else, all we have to do is tell people about our life and our relationship with the Lord. That's the ministry of reconciliation. That's the ministry of reconciliation. John 15:16, he says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. So he chooses us and he sends us out. This is an amazing, amazing thing. So, Paul in Romans 10, as I said, he's quoting Isaiah 52:7. Now, this is not on your outline, but you probably know that, you know, whenever you see in the New Testament quoting the Old Testament, they're not going to take up the space on their valuable paper to give that whole long quote. They're going to give you a little phrase to just reference you back to the larger chapter or the whole passage. And so Paul is he just says, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. So we want to look at that whole section. And we'll just, we could look at the whole chapter, but we'll just even just look at the whole verse. And here's the whole verse that Paul was referring to. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Okay, pretty simple. But just think about that. If every one of us is a preacher, if every one of us is called to go out with the message of the gospel, then I think what we have in Isaiah 52:7 is you have 5-point sermon right there. Because look at what he says. How beautiful are the feet, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who does what? brings good news. So the first point of your sermon, of your lesson, of your life, when you talk to people is, I've got good news. What's the good news? Well, the good news is that every one of us is broken. Every one of us is a sinner. Every one of us has done bad things. But the good news is that God sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins and to give us His righteousness and open up a way for us to know Him. That's really good news. That's the good news. That's the gospel. So the first thing is just to tell people the story of Jesus. The second thing, though, he says is, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of Him who brings good news. And a lot of us think, well, maybe our job is finished at that point. But he goes on to say, who publishes peace. And I think that's so interesting that he would say that part of our message to the world is that you can have peace. And think about how attractive that is to the anxious, broken, mixed up world today. To say, I've got not just a message of good news about Jesus Christ, but I've got a way for you to have peace in your life. Would you like to have peace? I know the Prince of Peace. You know, I know the one who has peace that He'll give you. And He says, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. This is a supernatural peace. And so they say, go tell them the good news, who publishes peace and who proclaims, hey, there's a way to have peace. Okay? The third point of the sermon, who brings good news of happiness. And I wonder how many Christians, I wonder how many people who hear the gospel from Christians would say, you know, they brought me a message of happiness. I hope that's what they say. My fear is that it's not that. But it's a message of joy. You can not only have peace, but you can have joy, and you can love your life. You can have not just the absence of anxiety, but the presence of joy. The fourth point of our sermon is who publishes salvation. Who tells people, you know, there's a way to be saved, a way to have forgiveness of your sins, the way to be cleansed and not live under guilt, the way to be saved, not to be in bondage anymore, bondage to the guilt of our sin, bondage to the power of old habits. You know, our lives can change. That's salvation. I can be saved. And then the fifth thing that he says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of Him who says to Zion, your God reigns. And this is really amazing because he's basically saying it's a message of God's sovereignty, that God's on the throne. Okay, that we're not living in a chaotic world. Some of you were probably here today for the missions luncheon. I'm trying to remember the guy's name. Who did we hear from today? What is his name? What? Alan. Yeah, what was his first name, though? Greg. Good grief. Greg and Julianne Allen. Okay? And somebody asked about, we're helping them with the Rujak Translation Project, and someone had a great question. They said, you know, where do you start in translating the Bible when you're going into a new people group? And I've heard other missionaries say the same thing. They say, you know, you would think you might start with the Gospel of John. Tell them about Jesus. But that's not their most pressing need. You know, a lot of them just don't even understand the world. Or you know, so he said, we start with passages that are going to help us teach to questions that they are asking in that moment. He said, a lot of times, and one of the passages he mentioned was Genesis. There's a God who created you. And I've heard other missionaries who are talking to a very secularized or ministering in a very secular Europe. He said, you know, when we do Bible studies with people, we don't start with the New Testament. We start with the book of Genesis. To let people know this is God, this is who you are, this is who He is, this is the world in which you live, and this is how to make sense out of reality. And so, you know, we may think, oh, is telling if I talk about the fact that God is sitting on a throne and reigning, that there's a God who created you and who reigns over all things, that does not seem like a message that's going to make me look beautiful. But that's not what the Bible is telling us. That's an attractive message to know, oh, wait a minute, I don't live in a random, chaotic world. It's comforting to know that at least there's a God who is in control. I may not understand everything that's going on, but, you know, that's the message. So we're all ministers, and we all have a sermon. He even gives us an outline in Isaiah 52:7 to use. Tell them about the good news of Jesus Christ. Tell them that there's peace in Jesus Christ. Tell them about the happiness that they can have in Jesus Christ. Tell them about the salvation that they can have in Jesus Christ by knowing God. And tell them about that God's on His throne. That God, who says to Zion, your God reigns. He's sovereign. He's on His throne. There's a God that it makes sense to pray to, because why pray to a God who's not sovereign? Right? So, every one of us is called. That's just a sort of little aside. But so when Paul says, we're called. How can they believe if they don't hear? And how can they hear if somebody doesn't tell them? And how can someone tell them if they're not sent? And he says, we're being sent. Every one of us is being sent to tell the good news. Okay. So how do we do this? Well, we do this when we talk about how to do this. I think it's helpful to think in three different circles, concentric circles that are going out. The Bible even says this, I'm sending you out to Jerusalem, to Judea, and to Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth. And we can personalize that and say, I can think about my life in this small circle, and then a medium circle, and then the big circle. So think about how you've been sent and how you can participate even in this being sent in these three dimensions. There's a personal aspect, a personal ministry of reconciliation that every one of us can have with the people that are in our lives. Every one of us can have a ministry to just the people that God has put in our lives. It may be two or three people. It may be 20 or 30 people. But think about your family and your friends, your neighbors, your coworkers. Okay, that's our personal call. That's who we've been personally sent to, every one of us. Okay, God's putting, those people are not in our lives by accident, right? And so the question is, how can I be a blessing to them in their lives? How can I help them come to know God in a personal way? That's our personal plan, personal level. Then there's a second one. That's our local. That's our city. That's our community. That's our neighborhood. It's what we're doing in Montgomery. It goes back to Jeremiah 29 of loving the city. Okay, so when we go help the poor, when we're involved in local ministries and local efforts to take the gospel to our community, when we go care for the sick, when we go educate people, we don't have a personal relationship with them. But they're still local. They're still within our community. They're still people that we might have a relationship with, okay? All the different ways that we can be involved in our community. And then there's the global. There's Samaria and even to the ends of the earth. That's the global reconciliation, our church's ministry to the whole world. Okay? That's what Jesus is calling us to do. And so when Jesus says, look, as the Father... Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. So how did the Father send Jesus? How did Jesus go about being beautiful and sharing the gospel? What did Jesus' ministry look like? Well, Jesus' ministry was just those three circles, right? He had the personal ministry to a very small set of people. And then he had a larger ministry, and then he had a global ministry. And interestingly, he spent most of his time on that inner circle. Who was the inner circle? Jesus spent most of his time with the 12 apostles. And even within that 12, there was Peter, James, and John, those three that he spent even more time with them. So Jesus strategy, you might say, to take the gospel to the whole world was not to go around and tell every single person. That was not his strategy. His strategy was to invest his life into a small set of people. And then there was a larger set. That was his disciples. That was the larger community. We don't really know that community, the large crowd that followed him. That, you know, the 12 put down their fishing nets and they lived with him. They were with him 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. But the disciples, the followers of the way, the ones that follow Jesus, they didn't stop their normal everyday job. They kept doing what they were doing, and Jesus spent some time with them, but he didn't spend a whole lot of time with them. They were always pressing in. Okay, remember there was the feeding of the 3,000, the feeding of the 5,000. These were his disciples, the larger community of people that followed him, not full-time but part-time. And so Jesus spent his life with them part-time. And then you've got the global. Jesus' strategy really, you know, his strategy to reach the world was actually not to go personally, but to send others. Okay, but he did have a global strategy. I want to recommend a book to you. It's called The Master Plan of Evangelism. This is a fairly new copy, but even this one says, well, this one was printed in 1993, and it says over 2 million had been sold at this point, by Robert Coleman. How many of you have heard of this book? Anybody out there? Okay. This is a book. It's a very simple book, but it just looks at the life of Jesus and how Jesus didn't take the gospel. He didn't spread the good news by trying to tell every single person on the earth. He invested in a small group of people who then in turn took it to the next group of people, who took it to the next group of people. If it's not addition, it's multiplication. Okay? And that's how we're going to reach the world. We've done the numbers, actually. If each one of us tried to share the gospel with one person, and it took us, say, like 6 months to get a person to convert to Christianity, and then we went on to the next person. If we took all the Christians and started doing that, it'd take a pretty long time for us to reach the world. But if each one of us just shared the gospel with one person, and in that 6 months, that person was not only a Christian, but was able to share the gospel with somebody else. So that after 6 months, you had two people. And then 6 months later, there were four of you. And then after 6 months, there were how many? There were eight of you sharing the gospel. You know how long it would take for us to take the gospel to the whole world? 16 years. 16 years. That's a personal sharing of the gospel. Now, my dad likes to tell that story. He said, we've been at it for 2,000 years. I'm not sure we're doing it right. because we hadn't gotten it around the world yet. You know, but the point is, you know, we can take it to the world, but we need to follow the strategy of Christ himself, who focused on the small, the people that were in his community, and then to the larger, and then let that be the way he was going to reach the world. So what he says is it's going to go to the whole nation. That's how he's going to bring in the nations. Okay, so even in Matthew 28, when it says, go therefore into all the world, making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. We've talked about this a pretty good bit here, but when Jesus says go into all the nations, he's not saying go to every single person. He's saying go to each people group, explain the gospel, and take the gospel to that people group. And they're actually between 5,000 and 6,000 people groups right now that are classified as unreached. They don't have enough saturation of the gospel or penetration of the gospel in that culture. It's less than 2%. How they determine that. So if an ethno-linguistic people group has less than 2%, it's considered unreached. And there are 5,000 to 6,000 ethnic people groups in the world that are considered unreached. And that's who we're called to go to, right? That's who we're called to reach. So how do we do that? Well, I want to go through our little simple strategy. I know you've heard this from missions, and missions conferences and from the missions committee and other places, but I want to try to just think about it personally, how you personally could do this. The first one is we can kneel. We can pray. We can pray that people will say yes to God. So the first step in our personal ministry of reconciliation is to pray. And sometimes I think we skip this step or we underestimate this step. Or we pray, or we don't pray in the way that we're called to in this step. So Matthew 9 says, then he said to his disciples, this would be the larger community, not the 12, but to the whole group of his followers. He says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. So our prayer should be that God will send, that he'll send us, that he'll send workers to all these people groups, that he'll send us, that he'll send others, that we will go as ambassadors. I saw an interview, of course, Barbara Bush died, was it yesterday? This was an interview, I think they were members of an Episcopal church, and this is an interview with the rector of their church. And he said, he was talking about Barbara Bush. He said, some people wear the badge, but they don't have the life. Some people have the life, but they don't wear the badge. And we have to do both. We have to wear the badge, be ambassadors. I'm a Christian, and we have to live the life. And I think, you know, sometimes I think we fall into that mistake of thinking, well, I'm just going to live the life, but I'm not going to go out with that badge. I'm not going to put my name out there. I'm not going to wear, I'm an ambassador. I'm here, ask me about Jesus. I'm here to tell you about Jesus. And part of this prayer is praying that the Lord will send us out, not just to be Christians, not just to live the Christian life and to be holy and to do what he's called us to do, but to wear that badge. And say, I'm here to tell you about Jesus. That's part of the problem. There are a lot of people out there, but there are not enough workers, not enough talkers, not enough ambassadors, not enough people saying it. A lot of disciples, but not enough workers. So his prayer, he says, we need to pray that we'll go out as workers, that he'll send out more workers. So that's part of our calling, is to pray that God will send out people to reach everyone with the good news. The second one that we talk about is knowing. Knowing, I can get to know what God's doing around the world. 3 John 1:8 says, we ought therefore to show hospitality to such people so that we may work together for the truth. And the context here is he's talking about those who are going out, those that are working, those that are sharing the gospel. He says, we need to cooperate with them, show hospitality and work with them in spreading the truth. So part of the second thing is just to be informed and to know what others are doing and to cooperate with them. A third one is to give. Sacrificially, freely you have received, freely give. So the Bible says that part of what we do is we support others, and we give of our time, we give of our resources, we give of our gifts, we share with them, we cooperate with them, we can go on the trips. And then, but the fourth and the most important thing is, and this is really what we need, I think, to focus on, because I think we're really actually pretty good at the first three. But we can go. We can step out in faith. When Jesus heals the man in Luke chapter 8, he says to him, go home and tell how much God has done for you. So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. That's just such a sweet, sweet little picture. That we don't know this man's name. We don't know what he did. But he just went and told all over town. And what did he tell them? What did he tell them? How much Jesus had done for him. That's what we've got to do. We have to be the people who go all over Montgomery and tell how much Jesus has done for us. And, you know, you don't have to ask even for a response. Now, first of all, Jesus has got to be doing something in your life. Someone's saying, well, I'm not sure I have anything to tell. That's another problem. Okay, we need to back up. So 2 Timothy 4:5, but you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry, work at bringing others to Christ. So our mission is 100% volunteer dependent. Okay, we're a volunteer army. There's no conscription. There's no draft. We have to volunteer. We have to say, Lord, I'm willing. I'm in. I'm able. I'll do it. I'm going to tell somebody about Jesus. And it doesn't have to be a complicated gospel presentation. We have the bridge presentation, if you'd like to use that. That's a helpful tool to try to explain it. But there's no pamphlet to tell people what he's done in your life. That's just your story. And you're the expert. You know better than anyone else. You know, I love people. I love telling people my story. And I'm not going to tell you my whole story. But I grew up in the church. Y'all know that. My dad was a Presbyterian pastor. So I was there. You know, the youth group was me and my siblings and then two or three other families. A pretty small church. Not many Presbyterians in South Georgia. You get up to Central and North Georgia, there are a lot of Presbyterians. But, small Presbyterian church, grew up a Christian family and knew what it meant to be a Christian. But when I was hit my teenage years, like so many kids, I was struggling with whether to, make that personal commitment to the Lord. We used to go down to McIlwain Presbyterian Church every summer to the Pensacola Theological Institute, my family. They had a youth event. This was before RYM or before RYM was at the beach. And it was a youth conference at that same church. This was just a local Presbyterian church, like Trinity. And they had 300-400 youth would go there every summer from all over the Southeast. And I remember sitting there one year just wrestling with my faith, because I knew that if I said yes to Jesus, that what I knew was, growing up in the church, I was like, I'm not going to have any fun. That's what was going through my head. I was like, if I say yes to Jesus, I'm not going to be able to, my quality of life is going to go down, not up. And honestly, I just didn't want to do it. And so that was the struggle that I was looking back. I wouldn't have been able to articulate that then, but looking back, that's what it was. But one night in the worship service, Jesus just showed up. And he said, you have to follow me. You have to follow me. And it was over. It was over. He shows up, and I couldn't do anything else but surrender and give your life over and say, Lord, I'm yours. And, my life, like everybody else's, has been a rocky road ever since. But he's been there the whole time. been walking with me the whole time. And, it's a long story. It's got a lot of different chapters. I'm 50, and the story's not over. But, my story, when I talk to people, it's just my story. of meeting Jesus, who's alive. And Steve Brown finished that sermon by saying, "She met Jesus, and I know Jesus, and we just wanted to make sure you knew." And so, you know, when you tell people about Jesus, all you're doing is tell them your story and just saying, "I just wanted to make sure you knew." And it's up to the Lord to do His work. But He wants us to go out and be faithful to be used by Him. And I'm telling you, God uses those stories. I can guarantee you that everybody in here can point to other people's stories as huge mileposts in their spiritual journey, that God used those personal stories. And I love the fact that God is big enough that everybody's story, I wonder if we'll just sit around in heaven and just listen to everybody's story. I just wonder if, and if it's not just going to be, I wonder if it's going to be just, not just verbal, if it's like we'll be able to see it. We'll be able to almost experience other people's stories. So when people say, "Let me show you what Jesus did for me," it's going to be like, oh, we can really see it. We can see what the Lord has done. I just wonder if that's not what it's going to be. I hope it is. Every one of us is called to be a minister, to use our gifts, and every one of us is called to be sent. Every one of us is sent. Jesus says, "As the Father sent me, so I have sent you." And this is how He's going to bring about His plan. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your love for us. Thank You that You have entrusted to us the ministry of reconciliation. Thank You that we don't go alone, but that You go with us to bless and to sanctify our words. Thank You that You are so big that each one of our stories is unique and amazing, and You have supplied every one of Your children's needs out of Your boundless storehouse. And no story is the same. No life is the same. Every story of salvation and redemption and reconciliation with You is amazing and unique and worth telling. We thank You for that, for the wondrous story. We pray that You would send us and that You would raise up workers to send out into the world, into Montgomery, into our neighborhood, in the world, to tell what Jesus has done for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.